So our Bible reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to a local church, and he writes this. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further direction. This is God's word to us this morning. I'd ask you please to have your Bible open then with me once more at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll find that on page 1152. And turning there, let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, thank you that in your word you have provided exactly what we need. Help us, please, to accept what you give us today from your word as what we need today. Help us to take your word seriously. And by your Spirit, help us to apply it to our own hearts. And may it change us as you want us to be changed. These things we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never met anyone called Judas. I can't imagine any Christian wanting to name their child Judas. Why? Because that name Judas is forever associated with betrayal. A Judas is a betrayer. Have you ever heard of a thing called a Judas gate? It's a small gate in a bigger gate. Do you know how that name came about? A Victorian painted a picture. And in this picture, he shows Judas, one of the disciples of Jesus, furtively sneaking out of this smaller gate in the bigger gate, going off to the chief priests, where for 30 pieces of silver, he volunteered to betray the Lord Jesus into their hands. No Christian wants to be identified with Judas. But here's the shock of 1 Corinthians 11. Judas is who we are like whenever we treat our fellow Christians, that is, other members of Christ's body, in a non-Christ-like way. What the passage we read boils down to is this: when it comes to the way we behave towards each other, are we like Judas or are we like Jesus? Let's put ourselves again in the shoes of the first century church in Corinth. This letter has just arrived from the Apostle Paul, their spiritual father. So they've all gathered, perhaps a bit like this. There'd only be one copy of the letter. So they're all gathered and someone gets out the letter and reads it out loud. And as it's been read out, there have been points where probably the congregation have squirmed a bit and thought, ooh. But then they get to 1 chapter 10 and verse 31, and Paul says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And they're sort of saying, yeah, that's good, that sounds right, we want to live for the glory of God. And then chapter 11, verse 1, they read, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And they're always going, yep, that's right, we're followers of Jesus, that's what it means to believe in him, we follow him, so yes, we want to follow the Lord Jesus. And then they come to chapter 11, verse 17. And perhaps the person who was reading out the letter, perhaps he kind of paused because he glanced ahead. He could see what was coming. Imagine you heard verse 17 for the first time. Listen to it. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. Now just imagine you're sitting in the first century church in Corinth. You thought church was going pretty well. You liked coming to church. Hey, it was a great chance to meet up with your friends. And quite often you ate together and then remembered Jesus together and heard his word together. And hey, we thought church was going pretty well. But what does Paul say? He says, actually, your meetings are doing more harm than good. The implication is, it would actually be better if you didn't meet. Why? Well, look at verse 18. There were divisions among them. Now, that's already been a problem highlighted. Look at verse 19. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. I wonder if Paul is being sarcastic there. He's saying, okay, there have to be divisions because some of you think that you're better or more approved by God than others. But look at verse 20. He tells them they're deceiving themselves. They thought that when they came together, they were eating the Lord's Supper. But look what he says. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Why not? Verse 21. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. Now, the implication is that this was a rich-poor divide. So the wealthy believers in Jesus in Corinth, they were able to turn up early to these gatherings they had that included food, a bit like Tuesday night at the Hub. They were able to get there early, the wealthy people, but the slaves who were believers Well, they couldn't get there till later because they had duties for their masters, and so they were often delayed in turning up. So what did the rich do? Well, they just bashed on. They filled their stomachs. They didn't wait. They left nothing for the latecomers, so the latecomers went hungry. What were the non-waiters doing? Well, look at verse 22. They were despising the church of God. Now, pause with me there. That is a serious charge. What were these non-waiters doing? They were looking down on those for whom our Lord Jesus shed his blood. They were treating those Jesus loved as if they were no importance. And look how Paul goes on. And humiliate those who have nothing. They were treating other believers as if they were of no value. So look what Paul says. What shall I say to you? It's as if he's lost for words. Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Now why? Well, it's because they'd forgotten the pattern established by our Lord Jesus. And they were following instead in the footsteps of Judas. You see, that is the big point in all that follows. Paul's passion was that the believers who made up the Corinthian church should never forget the pattern set by our Lord Jesus. And if those Christians then needed to never forget the pattern set by Jesus, you can be jolly sure that every single one of us here must never forget that pattern as well. So let me simply make three observations about the pattern set by our Lord Jesus. The first is this. It was set deliberately by our Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. Look at verse 23. Look at the first word. It's the word for. It means because. Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For because I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Why did Paul have no praise for them? Because they were going against the teaching Paul had received from the Lord Jesus to pass on to them. What was that teaching? Look how the verse goes on. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and so on. Now, we immediately have a problem. Can I tell you what the problem is? Many of us are really familiar with the words in these verses. In fact, some of us, even though we may not realize it, could probably continue on and repeat it off by heart. Not because you've learned it off by heart, but because these are the words that we read over and over again whenever, as a church family, we gather around the Lord's table and have communion. But today, it's massively important that we see these words in their context. Because Paul's purpose was not to establish a ritual. His purpose was not to give us a form of service, but rather to show the significance of the Last Supper to the way in which we relate to one another as members of a local church. Look again at verse 23. Look what it says. The Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. Paul could have written, the Lord Jesus on the night before the cross. The Lord Jesus could have written, Paul could have written, the Lord Jesus on the night he ate his last supper with his disciples. But no, he deliberately wrote on the night he was betrayed. There's never any accident in Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired choice of words. It was on that occasion when our Lord Jesus was being treated by Judas in the way that some of the Corinthian church were treating other members of the Corinthian church that the Lord Jesus deliberately taught that his way of living is not the self-focused way of Judas. You see, follow with me again. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 23. Follow it with me. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, now note the deliberateness of everything Jesus did and said. He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He did that deliberately. And he said, he spoke deliberately, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. It was a deliberate act, saying, and he spoke deliberately, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, try and imagine that you've never heard these words ever, ever before. Just think with me of the significance of the bread and of the cup. Think of the bread. What is the message of the bread? The message is this: the Lord Jesus died for us. That's what Jesus tells us. Look again. He took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." What does it mean that his body was for us? Well, it means first that it was for our benefit. That is, for our good. As at the Lord's Supper, I take a bit of bread and I eat that bit of bread. What am I saying? I'm saying Jesus Christ died for me. He died because of his love for me, because of his mercy towards me, because of his grace towards me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that wonderful? He did it for my good. But not only did he die for our benefit, he also died in our place. In other words, he stood in for me. You know the horrors of Paris recently? Isn't it true that whenever you have these horrific things that happen, there are always tales that come out of it of amazing sacrifice as well? So one man I heard interviewed, he'd been in that concert hall where the terrorists came in and just started scattering bullets everywhere. And this man described how he got his girlfriend on the floor and he lay on top of his girlfriend. And his logic was this: if the bullets come near us, the bullets will hit me and she'll live. That was his logic. Now, we understand that, don't we? That is love. That is saying, I'll take the bullet instead of her because I love her. I will take it instead. When the Lord Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you," he was saying that on the cross, he was going to stand in my shoes. What do I deserve? I deserve condemnation. I'm naturally full of sin. And at the heart of sin is I, me. I live for myself, not for God. I'm selfish. I don't live for the good of others. But Jesus died in my place. That's what it means when he says he died for us. Do you know, whenever we share in the Lord's table here, I find that there's the lines of a very old hymn that come to my mind. And the lines go like this: "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." He died for us, for our benefit and our place. But there's a third thing these words "for us" mean. He died as our example. It's interesting. Did you know that in John's gospel, they don't have a record of the bread and the cup as they do in the other three gospels? In John's gospel, instead, we're told what happened after that last meal. We're told how the Lord Jesus, after that last meal with his disciples, how he took off his outer garments. He then wrapped a towel around his waist. Do you remember that? And he got down on his knees and he washed the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas. And listen to what we then read. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So as we eat the bread, we're remembering that he died for us. And what about the cup? Well, the significance of the cup, I think, is this. He died to make us his. You see, look again at what Jesus says. "This is the cup of the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He was saying, as I shed my blood on the cross, I am acting to bring all whom I call into a new relationship with me, into covenant with me. Jesus called it a new covenant because it's both linked to and distinguished from the covenant in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt that they might come into a covenant relationship with him, that they might be his people, his treasured possession. It was a covenant sealed with the blood of sacrifices. The Lord redeemed his people so that they would be his and that they would live distinctively as those who lived under his rule. Now, similarly, Jesus was saying at the Last Supper, with this cup, he was saying, "I'm about to die on the cross. It's not an animal sacrifice that's going to create this covenant. It's the blood of my own body that's going to create this covenant. And I am dying on that cross to bring men and women into this new relationship with me, that they would be my people. And that they would be distinctively my people as they start, equipped by my Spirit, to learn to live like me." And you see, this is why Jesus said we should eat the bread and drink the cup. He did it so that we would never forget that he died for us and he died to make us his. He died to set us apart for him, that by faith in him and by the power of his Spirit, we might be those who live like him. And this is where we mustn't forget the context, because the second observation is this. This pattern set by Jesus needs to be regularly proclaimed. Look at verse 26. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. "For because whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That word proclaim is the same word used elsewhere in the Bible for preaching, for declaring something. One of the old versions puts it like this. It's about setting something forth in front of people so that they can know it and be changed by it. It's a word that always has an audience in view. Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying that the Lord's Supper, bread and the cup, are an acted sermon. And it's an acted sermon that Christians, that every local church needs until Jesus comes again. Now, why is that? Well, it's because until our Lord Jesus returns, one of our biggest, most persistent temptations is the temptation to selfish, self-focused, self-centeredness. Or to put it another way, our biggest temptation is to live with the "it's all about me" mindset. You see, just think about it. Isn't it at the heart of our sin? At the heart of our sin is an it's all about me mindset. And as sons and daughters of Adam, it's the horrible way that we are all wired. In our self-absorption, we tend to see everything through the lens of, well, how does it affect me? Now, let me prove it to you. All right, I can prove this to you very quickly. Just imagine that this morning I got out my mobile phone and I took a picture of all your lovely faces. And then I put that picture up on the screen. Do you know what you'd all do? Do you know what you'd do? You'd look for yourself, wouldn't you? You'd look for yourself. And whether or not you think it's a good picture will all depend on how you look in the picture. Oh, my eyes are closed. No, delete that one, Johnny. Oh, you haven't got my best side, you know, or whatever. Isn't there an element of truth in that? Don't we all tend to see things through the lens of how it affects me? So we listen to the news bulletins about what the government said about various financial things this week. And how do we see it? We see it through the lens of, well, how will it affect me and my family? Very few of us find it easy to say, well, how does it affect everybody? It's not the way we're wired. When it comes to the refugee situation, we may think very compassionately and say, yes, it's right that people should open their borders. But actually, when it comes to, oh, they're going to come and live next door to me, then we can be guilty of what's called NIMBYism, can't we? Not in my backyard. What is NIMBYism? It's actually an expression of, well, it's all about me, you know, and how it affects me. Do you get the idea? Now, here's the challenge. Are you still with me? The it's all about me mindset is the Judas mindset. You see, come with me again to the Gospels. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, she takes a pint of pure nard, that's expensive perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet and then uses her hair to dry his feet. John, in recording that, introduces a sour note. Judas was watching. What does Judas say? He says, why is that perfume not being sold? It could be given to the poor. It's worth a day's wages. But John then makes this comment. Listen to it. Judas did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. When Judas went to the chief priest to betray Jesus for those 30 pieces of silver, what was he displaying? He was displaying the lens through which he saw everything. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? And you and I need to face up to the reality that for each of us, that is doing what comes naturally. And if we're not aware of it, we are deceiving ourselves. And that is why we need the pattern set by our Lord Jesus. That pattern set at the Last Supper, that pattern seen most gloriously at the cross, we need that proclaimed to us over and over and over again. And it's only when our Lord Jesus returns that it will no longer be necessary. Because it's only when our Lord Jesus returns that any possibility of me behaving like Judas will be removed from me. Why do I need this pattern set by Jesus put before me all the time? Because it exposes my Judas-like sins. It also drives me again to rely upon our Lord Jesus and his death in my place. Because that's the only basis of the forgiveness of my sins like Judas. It causes me to call again on the Lord Jesus in humble faith and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be like you. Lord Jesus, enable me to be like you by the power of your Spirit. And let me give you a litmus test about who you're most like. Are you ready? Do we wait for other people? See, that was the presenting issue here, wasn't it? Look back at verse 21. You eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. Look at verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. You speak to my family. They know that one of the things I find most difficult is waiting. We'll leave at 11:30. Who's at the front door at 11:29? I am. What am I doing? Waving my keys around, getting more and more impatient. I struggle to wait. It's a sin, all right? I struggle. They're now going to remind me of that every time it happens. But that's what happens, isn't it? Now, when I don't wait for other people, what is it showing? It's showing that I want them to fit in with my timetable, and I'm not willing to fit in with theirs. Basically saying, my timetable is more important than theirs. And one of the most common ways of not treating others right is by our impatience with them. Impatience, yes, if they're not ready. Impatience if they're slow on the uptake. Impatience, perhaps, in a church family like this, well, they've not grown as much as they should as a Christian. Or they don't know their Bible as well as I do. We can so easily be impatient with one another. And in doing that, we're behaving more like Judas than we are Jesus. Because actually we're saying it's all about us. Whereas we should be those who serve others as Jesus has served us. Think of his patience with his disciples. And so that leads to the third thing. Never forget the pattern set by the Lord Jesus. It calls for careful and close self-examination. Look at verse 27. This is all one big argument. Therefore, as a result, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or a woman ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Here I have an essential tool for DIY, a spirit level. After many DIY disasters, I have learned not to trust my own eyes. You see, too often when you're doing a DIY job, let's say putting up a shelf, the problem is you are too close to it. So it looks straight to you, but when you stand back, what do you discover? You discover, oh boy. Made a mess of that, didn't I? Another hole needs to be drilled. I need a spirit level, don't I? To test what I'm doing. The pattern set by our Lord Jesus at the Last Supper and then ultimately at the cross where he died for us and to make us his, it is to be the spirit level. By which we are carefully to examine our own behavior, especially the way in which we behave to each other in the body of Christ. To sin against the body and blood of Jesus is to sin against those who belong to his body. It's to sin against those for whom he died, those who as a result belong to him. I remember the day my dad retired from being a pastor. My mum had to speak. She hated speaking in public. She would have run a mile rather than speak in public. She didn't say much, but I remember exactly what she said. She stood up and she said, "Thank you for the love that you've shown me all the time Dad has been the pastor." She said, "You've shown me love by caring for and loving my children." So she said, thank you. Now that was true. That congregation had shown their love to my mother by the way in which they cared and loved for us, her four children. How do we show our love for Jesus? By the way we love his family, don't we? If I say I love the Lord Jesus, I've got to love you. And how should I love you? I should love you as he's loved me, as he's loved you. In this serving, self-sacrificing, self-denying way. And brothers and sisters, we are to examine ourselves. It's the word used for examining precious metals. If a young man decides to buy a gold ring for his girlfriend because he wants her to marry him, he wants the real thing, doesn't he? He wants a gold ring with that little mark on it that says it's been tested, that it really is gold. So this examination is not meant to be like just a casual glance. Oh, well, today's not gone very well. I've probably not done it very well. No, it's a careful look saying, here's what the Lord Jesus is like. Here's the way I behave today. How do they match? Through my behavior, have I despised, hurt, or humiliated a fellow member of Christ's body? Have my actions been self-motivated like the actions of Judas? Or have I been selfless like Jesus? Have I acted positively for the good of others? Or I have been totally consumed by what's best for me? See, look at verse 29. It's not trivial. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Do you get that? How I treat you is how I'm treating Jesus. And if I don't treat you right, I'm worthy of judgment. Look at verse 30. That is why, says Paul, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. He's talking about death. Now, what Paul says here is not to be exaggerated. It'd be wrong to suggest that every time a Christian is weak, ill, or dies, it is on account of a particular sin. But at the same time, we have to recognize that God in his grace and mercy may judge his people during their lifetime in this world so as to spare us from the eternal condemnation of the final judgment. Look at verse 31. But if we judged ourselves, examined ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. Discipline is always an act of love in the Bible, so that we will not be condemned with the world. And here we come to the heart of the gospel, don't we? Condemned with the world. That's what I deserve, don't I? For all my selfishness, all my me-centeredness. Condemnation, though, is what Jesus took in my place when he died on the cross. And if you're not yet a Christian, I need to tell you that only Jesus can save you from the eternal condemnation you deserve, as I deserve. But I can tell you that everyone who calls on his name will be saved. But if you are a Christian, don't be surprised if the Lord has his unique ways of disciplining you when you are acting out of line with the pattern set by Jesus. You see, as we close, three things this has called me to do this week. I'll be personal about it. First of all, it's made me ashamed. Ashamed for the ways I have not been like Jesus in my behavior towards others. And we should all be ashamed of the ways, perhaps, that our behavior has made gatherings of God's people do more harm than good. be ashamed. Be thankful. We must be thankful for that truth proclaimed at the Last Supper. Jesus died for me. He died to make me his. He died so that there is forgiveness for me, even though I still persist in this me-centered way of living. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't it great, too, that he's not left us guessing about how to live? No, how he's demonstrated his love. Well, that's how we're to demonstrate our love. And then we need to be deliberate. Be deliberate in self-examination. And be deliberate in action. Jesus was deliberate. He took the bread and said, "This is my body given for you." He took the cup saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus deliberately went to the cross for us. We need to be deliberate about showing the same self-sacrificial love to one another. So who are we like today? Which of us wants to be like Judas? Heavenly Father, please by your Spirit make me more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he took the bread and he took the cup and he gave us these pictures that are to be proclaimed over and over again of what he was doing as he died on the cross. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you died for us, for our benefit, in our place, as our example. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died to make us your very own people, set apart by you, that we might live set apart lives, lives that are increasingly like you. Lord Jesus, please forgive us for every horrible act of me-centeredness. For every time we have been so concerned about ourselves that we have ignored the needs of others, we have not waited for others, we have not been compassionate towards others, we have not been patient with others as you are patient with us. Please forgive us. And please, Lord Jesus, as we enter this new week, as we go through the rest of today, help us to be ashamed when we sin, to be thankful for your sacrifice, to be deliberate in our self-examination and in our seeking, not in our own strength, but by the strength you give, to live genuine lives of love. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.